Tonight's lesson is very special to me to talk about faithful stewards or stewards of God. Brother Nina mentioned that stewardship was going to be my topic tonight, and I told you that, those of you who were here last evening. It's not a topic we talk about much. It's not a word we use very often. It's fallen out of our everyday language. We have stewards all around us. If you went to the bank today, you talked to a steward, someone who's been entrusted with your money, that you expect to be able to go and get out what you put in and maybe even have a little interest on top of it. We have elected stewards in our areas. The main office in the state of Tennessee is the office of the trustee. Trustee who collects your property tax is also considered the banker of the county. They manage the funds that the residents give for the county's benefit. And that's the purpose of a trustee in our state system. So we have stewards all around us. I'm a business owner. I have a steward inside my office. Whenever I go on foreign work, I have one specific lady who's in charge of my office. And when I first went on my first trip a few years ago, I took her down to the bank and I had her added as a signatory on the account. And she was not very thrilled with that idea. She said, I don't like being able to write checks on the business. And I said, I appreciate that. That's why I picked you. Out of the staff, you want me to just be honest. That's why I picked you. I said, but I'm going to be out of the country for a few weeks preaching and teaching, and bill collectors aren't going to care. The bills of this office still have to be paid. So I need you to be able to write checks. I said, and when I get back, we're going to settle up. And if all the money's there that's supposed to be, you're good. If not, you better not be in town when I get home. No, I'm kidding, okay? But seriously, we do that with our businesses. We put people in charge of different aspects, and they have to be responsible. And I'll brag on her. I went to Egypt that first trip, and while in Egypt, this software company called, and I don't know how they found out I was out of the country, but they told my staff that I had arranged for them to have a two-hour informational session on this new software. And that is so something I would do, is schedule it and make my staff do it while I'm out of the country so I don't have to listen to it from them. And I got back in the country, and boy, they were mad at me and said, we don't like this new software you're switching to. And I said, I'm not switching to any software. The salesman had done it trying to force a sale then because my staff would fall in love with it. I'm going on, but there's the point I want to make. They never once questioned, never once sent a message to me. They weren't installing anything on a computer. They were just watching a demonstration for a couple hours. That's how good of employees I had. So they just did it. They were good and faithful stewards of what I'd given them. Now, they were more mad than I was when they realized that was all a scam. Trying to sell us fake software. But that's the type of employees I had, and it made me feel great. It made me know I could trust them at any time when I'm away. We as people are stewards. Every one of us in this audience is a steward. Here's the realization of stewardship. Brother Ken Welliver, in his workbook on stewardship, makes one classic point that we must understand about stewardship. Stewardship is understanding that someone else owns something that I'm accountable for. Let me repeat that. Stewardship is understanding that someone else owns something that I am accountable for. And then Brother Welliver in his workbook takes it a step further. He says not just that there is something I own that I'm accountable for, or something that someone else owns that I'm accountable for, but everything around me is owned by God, and I'm accountable for my management of it. And if we can get that concept in our mind, that God owns everything around us, everything that we have, everything about us, then guess what, my brethren? Decisions become easier. Because I don't have to decide, what does Caleb want? What do I want in life? What do I want here? What do I want there? I have to ask the question, what does God want? Because this is owned by God. That's the very beginning principle of stewardship. And if we can get that under control, we will be good and faithful servants, good and faithful stewards. Because we will recognize that everything that we think is under our control is actually under God's control. And we are accountable and responsible for how we manage it. What I want to do this evening is I want to look at a couple of passages the Apostle Paul uses about stewardship, make some brief points there, but then dive in further to what stewardship is for you and for me, in what parts of our life we can see it on display and what that means for us in our lives. And then we're going to finish by looking at the parable of the talents, which I think is just a great story to understand how we are to be as stewards. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Those are the passages that the Apostle Paul gives. Will be on the screen, and they're from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Also then you might receive your condemnation from God." So let me not change the text, what it says. Do you notice what he says here in verse 2? Stewards are required to be faithful. How would you like it if your banker admits to you in the morning that they have embezzled every penny of yours? How would you feel in the morning? How would you feel if you left someone to watch your house and you went on vacation? Maybe it wasn't vacation. Maybe you had a family member who was really sick in another state. And you went to take care of them and you came back and your house was burnt down. How would you feel about the person who you'd left in charge of that? What if you run a business like myself? And you come back and you learn that no phone calls have been returned. No clients have been serviced. No bills have been paid. No money has been collected. What does that probably mean for your business going forward? Now, we think about all these physical things, right? And we think about how awful those would be. Remember, we're a steward to God. How does God feel if he requires something of us and we're not ready or prepared? We're to be found faithful. And Paul tells you very explicitly here in this chapter who you're to be faithful to. Not to each other. It's not to the human court. It's not to yourself. You are accountable to God. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who gave everything. Everything we see around us is His. We merely are being allowed an opportunity to utilize it, to manage it. God will judge us whether we're faithful or not. And we need to recognize who then is our judge in this situation, as we're trying to examine how do I want to be as a steward. Over in chapter 9, in verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I will have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my rights in the gospel." What's Paul saying here? Let me tell you, brethren, it's a lesson that I've had to learn the hard way. God has given us abilities. God has given us tasks as Christians, and we're to fulfill them. We have a stewardship to do so. Let me explain why this was a hard lesson for me. A few years ago, with some situations that had happened at The Rock, and I don't know if this is being recorded and it's available anywhere or not, but all the members of The Rock have heard this. Is that lesson, they know exactly what I'm fixing to say, so it's not going to be a shock. Okay? I met with a few of the men at Rock and asked them to give me good reasons why I should not step down as the preacher in the next couple weeks. I had decided for myself that it would be better for me to be a faithful Christian, but not a teacher, not a preacher any longer. That I could serve God faithfully without being in the pulpit. And we had some various talks. You can probably imagine how some of that might have gone. And then I called my father. And there's a few people in here who know him somewhat well. He made me really mad on that phone call. Because he said, I thought you were a better Bible student than that. Whew. And for those who know my father, this is how he and I interact. You just cut right to it and say it. And I said, excuse me? He said, well, I just did. You studied 1 Corinthians before. I said, excuse me again? And he said, God has given you the ability to preach and teach. God has shown you it is something you should be doing in your life. And you're going to tell God, no, I thought you were a better Bible student than that. And then I think I hung up the phone. And probably for about 2 to 3 months, we didn't talk. I talked to Mama. Pete to chime in the background. I'd say, I'll talk to him later. Click. And the more I studied and the more I thought, the more I realized he was right. And because I was stubborn, I didn't want to say that to him either. I'm so glad he's not here tonight. He's in an elders meeting for his congregation, elders and deacons meeting. He'll be here tomorrow night. Y'all can tell him tomorrow night that'll be fine, but I'll have to look at him while this is going on. But that's the reality of this passage. Paul understood he had an obligation based off what God had shown him, what God had given him a talent in doing, an ability in doing. And it would be sinful for him to go against it. As stewards, if God has given us an ability, we should utilize it for the glory of God. Now that looks like many different situations. Because the last time I preached this lesson, someone came up to me and said, well, what if my talent is playing the guitar? And I told him, I said, that means you're musically inclined. You can be helpful in music. There are ways we can use our talents without breaking Scripture. And we need to utilize the talents that God has given us to be faithful servants, faithful stewards. We are called to do that in Scripture. Just as the Apostle Paul was. So, I told you, stewardship requires consideration of managing what someone else owns. Let's look at a few aspects of that in our lives, time being one. Now, you've chosen well. You've chosen to be here on a Monday night. Several of you are members of this local congregation, so you do have some of an obligation to be involved and be a part, as we talked yesterday in some of our lessons, but there are visitors in the audience. You're not obligated to be here this evening. But you've chosen to do so. You're utilizing your time well. Here's the reality. 24-hour day. If you're one of the lucky ones who sleep 8 hours, and you work 8 hours, you have 1/3 of your day left. 33% is what you have left. Now, if you commute for work, in my area, people commute anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour on either side because we're so close to Nashville. But if you commute to work, let's say you spend an hour a day either commuting or driving or etc. Okay, driving around town, driving other places, whatever. So let's say you have an hour. All right, we got 7 hours left. Well, you probably eat, right? Say you take 30 minutes to an hour. 3 meals. All right, let's just say, for brevity, say 2 hours. All right? So, all right, now we've got 5 hours left. I hope you shower. I hope all of you shower. clean yourself. Let's say between that and, you know, making your morning coffee, having your morning routine, you know, whatever that is, let's say you end up spending another half an hour to an hour because that time goes away a lot quicker than you think it does. All right, so now we're down to, what, 4 hours? And you really like this TV show on CBS. Maybe you're good and you only have one of those. All right, so one more hour gone. We got, what, three left? Well, but then you've got projects around the house, right? I mean, laundry just doesn't do itself. Dishes don't just do itself. Your carpet doesn't magically clean itself. If it does, let me know where that is so I can buy it from my house. All right, so we take another hour away for whatever projects we've got going around the house, or taking the trash out, or taking it down to the dump if you live out in the county because you don't have trash pickup. All right, you see we're slowly getting down, and guess what? Where do we budget time for God? Where in there did you budget time for God? Do you give God the leftover? All right, God, I got 42 minutes left today. You can have those 42 minutes. We would never say that, but we would easily do it. And when you get into the grand scheme of things, as I told you yesterday, if you come for the 1 hour Sunday Bible class, 1 hour Sunday worship, 1 hour Sunday evening, 1 hour Wednesday night, 4 hours a week, that's less than 2% of your week. And see, it becomes so easy to not spend time with God or spend time with His people. So how am I going to do? Because time is the one commodity that we all have the same. You can't buy it, you can't barter it, you can't trade it away. If the Lord allows you to wake up this morning and He allows you to go to sleep this evening, you got 24 hours just like the President, just like the King of England, just like everyone else on this planet. It's the one commodity we cannot change or exchange. So, how do I fit God into my schedule to where I'm not giving Him leftovers? Well, you know, you can have conversations with people at your work about God. You can have some overlap there. When you're eating lunch, maybe you eat lunch with members of the church, or eat dinner with members of the church, and you can have a discussion while you eat. If not that, you can listen to sermons, you can listen to podcasts, you can listen to the Bible app, and let it play you the Word of God. There's groups out there that you can listen to Him. You can spend time, you can find ways to spend time with God. I love to cook. When I'm cooking at my house, guess what's going on in the background typically? Either a sermon or hymns. When I'm driving, as I was this afternoon over to the Smalley's house, I was listening to the first 7 chapters of Acts. I was able to get 7 chapters in and parse the way through 8 by the time I got to their house. You know, if we take our driving time and listen, we can do some multitasking here. And we can spend time with God, and we don't have to give Him leftovers. And may I also suggest, when we're budgeting our time, sometimes we have to say no to good things. That's been a hard lesson to learn. That we have to say no to something that is good. To give you an example, you have an opportunity to go and spend time with brethren. Is that a good thing to do with our time? Sure. At the same moment, you have someone who says, hey, I'm willing to talk to you about the Bible if you'll come over and study with me. Is that a good thing to do? Sure. Which one's the better? And may I suggest that it could be either, depending on the situation? So we have to use some discernment to make wise decisions about how to spend our time. But I love to consider stewardship of time because everybody in this room got the same amount today. And if you had to sit down and define it out, How much time did you give to God today? And what can that tell you about tomorrow? What can that then give you a goal of for tomorrow? Now, the one we always talk about with stewardship is our money. I mean, most workbooks that are about stewardship are about finances. And rightfully so. We need to be wise and responsible with the money God has given us. We need to utilize it to give so that needs are met of the church. We need to be honest about our intentions with some of that. I mean, that's part of the issue with Ananias and Sapphira. They weren't honest with their intentions. But we need to be careful that we utilize our money properly, because at the end of the day, it's not going with us. It's going to remain here on the earth. Do we utilize it properly for the work of the Lord? And do we utilize it properly for our own selves, lest we be burdened or the church be burdened by our situation? So we need to be good stewards of what we have. I also think of relationships. God has blessed us with relationships, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've seen too many times where we neglect those relationships and people walk away from the Lord. Are we a good steward of the relationships He's given us? This is a congregation that's blessed to be served by elders. Members, do you treat the elders the way you should? Elders, do you treat the members the way you should? Do the deacons serve as they should? Do the Bible class teachers serve as they should? You have different roles inside the body of Christ. And here's the reality about roles, and there's actually going to be a point about this I'll make again in a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 4, where you have Paul talking about the body being held together by what every joint supplies, here's the reality. If you don't do your part, the whole body is affected. You may be a great softball player, but if you've got a bad headache, can you be the best you can on the field that day? No. You know, you could be a great baseball player, but what if your kneecap is acting up? You're not going to perform at your best, are you? And you know, it's amazing. How many of you have stubbed your big toe? That hurt. How can such a little item throw the entire body off, right? But it does. Every joint being held together builds the body up. If you don't do your part, if I don't do my part, I'm failing in these relationships and I'm not being good and effective steward. Something else we need to consider that God has given us that we don't really own is our soul. God has given each of us a soul. And when this life is over, it returns to who? It returns to God. And we're held accountable for it. How have we handled our soul? And then we have skills, as I've made mention of multiple times this evening. All of us have skills. There's a lady at Rock Church. She is 98, right? Almost close to 100. And she is one of the best encouragers I've ever met. Just will go around, she's got her walker, but she'll go around and she'll just be one of the most encouraging people to you ever. She comes Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when her body lets her. Then we've got a 90-year-old lady that opens up the church building an hour before services, every single service. And if there are any visitors in the building, while all members should go welcome, you don't have to worry that they were welcome because Sister Juanita's on it. And by the time they're out of the building, she will know their parents, their grandparents, and what relationship they have to somebody in the county. That's her skill set. I think of a dear brother in Christ in Cookeville who helped me through a lot of trouble that I went through in life and a lot of struggles that I went through. And he had this uncanny ability to text or call me on the day I was having a hard time. I mean, I'd be 300 miles away, and I'd look down at my phone, and there'd be Brandon Fox. How are you doing today? You were on my mind. How can I pray for you today? It always came at the right time. Some people just have a skill set where they are naturally encouraging, and they naturally know how to be with people. We need that in the church. Everybody has a skill that they can use to praise God. Everybody has a skill that is needed and useful in the Lord's church. Being a good steward is finding that skill and using it. But we do need to recognize that there are different roles, and so there are different responsibilities. Being a steward is recognizing what God has given me as my lot in life. For some people, that's in leadership, serving as elders. For some people, that's in service, serving as deacons. For some people, that's in teaching Bible classes. I never forget when we needed one Bible class teacher for a young people's class in the back. And I went up to one lady and I said, would you teach? I won't teach. I said, would you please give it a 6-month try? And she said, if you can get somebody to do it with me, sure. She gave it a try. You know what she discovered and the congregation discovered? That lady had a skill in teaching kids Bible classes. She was easily one of the kids' favorites. And so to this day, whenever we need her, she'll go teach now. She doesn't question. She doesn't say no. She learned that she had a skill set that she could serve where there were other people in the congregation. It wasn't their ability. It wasn't what they were able to do. We need to understand that there are different roles, there are different responsibilities inside the church. And in order to be good stewards, I fill my part. I do what I'm able to do. And I don't try to take Kent's place and do Kent's work. Gary's place and do his work. Chad's place and do his work. So on and so forth. I do the work that God has given me. And then we need to recognize that we are judged by the owner on our management skills. We will give account to God. And He will decide whether or not we've been faithful. So when we talk about our souls, let me ask you a few questions about it. Then we're going to look at Matthew, and then we'll be done with this lesson. When we think about our souls, something that God has explicitly given us, we expressly see it in Scripture, ask yourself a few questions. What have you fed your soul? My niece was going to be here tonight, and I was going to tell this story on her to embarrass her, because she's 16, and I enjoy doing that. It's going to be 16 and I enjoy doing that. But when she was 4 years old, her mama became pregnant with my nephew. You know what my niece used to do? Oh, my back. 4 years old, she'd walk around doing that. Why? She was mimicking what her mama had done through the pregnancy with my nephew. Why am I bringing that up? What do you feed your soul? Because whatever you spend time around, just like a little child, we start mimicking. We start doing it. If we listen to music or if we listen to a show that has vulgar language, guess what? We become desensitized to it. And we might not say it, but we become comfortable with it. It doesn't bother us, and it changes our perspective of life. What do you feed your soul? How have you used your soul? Have you put it on a shelf? You go, well, how did I do that? I just go through life without trying to do anything. I come in, I go home. Come in, I go home. How have you used your soul? Have you shielded it? I mean, the devil's seeking around trying to devour you, trying to find you, trying to bring you away from God. Have you shielded this precious item that God has given you? Is it safe? Is it secure? Because you've given yourself over to God. Notice with me Matthew 25, beginning verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he had 5 talents more. So he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, sowing where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you shall have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about yourself. Which servant are you? Notice, real quickly, the points. There's a man who is going on a journey. He's going to be away for some time. And he says, all right, look, here's something of mine. You manage it until I get back. The one who received 5, the one who received 2, and the one who received 1 were only given according to their ability. God, if we're using this application, God doesn't give us more than we can handle or more than we can bear. He gives us what is in our ability to manage. And just that. So the one who had 5 and the one who had 2, Scripture says they immediately went. That's the implication here. Then he went and traded at once. There was some immediacy to them. I need to handle what my Lord has given me. And the 1 talent said, I'm just going to put it in the ground and leave it there. But I always notice verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. It wasn't like he was gone for a couple days. He was gone for quite some time. Did they know when he was coming back? We don't believe so. But you know, every day that 1 talent man was just going on about life as if nothing had happened. And then one day the master came. 2 servants were faithful, 1 was not. Who are you? God gave you something. God gave each and every one of us in this audience something. 2 things that he did not distinguish. We all have soul. And if we awoke and we see the end of the day, we all have the same amount of time. The rest of those items we saw differ from person to person. I'm not going to be held accountable for how you manage yours. I will be held accountable for how I managed mine. So which servant are you? And may when this life is over, we be able to hear, welcome in thy good and faithful servant, thy good and faithful steward. As you consider yourself this evening, how are you managing what God has given you? Are you obedient to his will? Have you done things that bring honor and glory to God? Are you managing what he has given you effectively? Because everything of this earth is here. It's all going to burn up one day. None of it's going to go with us except our soul. Everything else of this earth is temporary.
how many times have we seen family, friends, loved ones, maybe even ourselves, trade away the very valuable possession of our soul for something momentary for all of us? We've not been a good manager, if that's the case. And we need to come back to God. And He hasn't returned yet. He hasn't come to settle with you yet. So you still have an opportunity to be found as a good and faithful servant. Don't let the Master's coming catch you by surprise. Tonight, if we can help in any way to return to Him or to come to Him and be His child, we'd like for our prayers, you'd like to study with us, we'd be happy to do that with you. I speak for myself, and I know I speak for Chad and the elders and other individuals here. We'd all be happy to discuss it with you first. We don't leave tonight without having the right relationship with God. If we can help you, won't you come forward and stand in the song and collect it?